So I have a story about Irving here when he was in kindergarten. So one day, while Irving was in kindergarten, the teacher said to the class, "I'll give $2 to the child who can tell me who is the most famous man who ever lived." An Irish boy put up his hand and said, "That was St. Patrick." The teacher said, "Sorry, Sean, that's not correct." Then a Scottish boy put up his hand and said, "It was St. Andrew." The teacher replied, I'm sorry, Robert, that's not right either. Finally, Irving, the Jewish boy, raised his hand and said, "It was Jesus Christ." The teacher said, "That's absolutely right, Irving. Come up here and I'll give you the $2. And as the teacher was giving Irving his money, she said, "You know, Irving, since you're Jewish, I was very surprised you said Jesus Christ." Irving replied, "Yeah, in my heart I know it was Moses, but business is business." So we're going to start out today in Leviticus 23 and look at verse 40, which is the instructions for Sukkot. "On the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So I have here some choice branches and some fruit of the trees. And you guys have just one branch, but you can weigh them. We can weigh them right now. And let's just say, "Thank you, Lord. We rejoice before you. We rejoice before you, Father, as you have said in this word. We rejoice before you, O God." And we're supposed to do it for 7 days. So we've got another day tomorrow, and then we've got the eighth day, which is also in the scripture. So why this rejoicing? Well, first of all, it's a harvest festival celebrated to the Lord to give thanks to him, because without him providing the rain and actually creating the seeds and the way they grow, we would not have any food to eat. And thanking God for the harvest reminds us how dependent we are on him. And I think this is so important for us today, because we forget this truth in our urban society. We just think that the food comes because we go to the grocery store and it's there. But there's a lot that goes on to get that food into the shelves in a grocery store. And also, we know that we have a holiday in America here where we're supposed to do exactly this, right? Thanksgiving. But in a lot of ways, it has degenerated into being about turkeys and football. And so we want to get back to that attitude of gratitude. And while the temple was still standing, Sukkot became a time of prayer for rain for the coming year, because they were thanking God for the harvest for this year, so they prayed for rain for the next year. That was natural. So tomorrow night, as the sun sets, the eighth day of Sukkot will begin after sunset. That's why it's at 7 o'clock. And we're going to gather out in the sukkah, and we're going to do what they did in the temple in ancient times, where they poured out water and prayed for rain for the coming year. Because you need to understand, I hope everybody understands, that in Israel, the climate is not like it is here. The climate is very dry, and only get rain at particular times of the year, and if they don't get it, they don't get crops. So this is why the prayer for rain is such an important thing. We also have learned over the years that Yeshua was probably born on Sukkot, God dwelling temporarily among men in human form, as we'll learn what this holiday is all about. And we also learned that the prophet Zechariah tells us that the millennial kingdom will begin on Sukkot, the thousand-year reign of the Lord, when people from all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And on Monday, in Jerusalem, people from all the nations marched as a prophetic demonstration of what will happen in the millennium. So we're getting close to the time, because the nations are practicing for when we're going to go up. And I got to tell you that in the news, that this really touches the Israelis. I mean, they know that the people who are there are all Bible believers. And the reason that they're there is because they are believing Zechariah 14, that they're going to come up and keep this during the millennial kingdom. And the Israelis are just amazed at this, and they're so blessed. They line the sides there, and if you look, go to YouTube and look at other videos of it, the streets are all lined with Israelis, you know, rejoicing that the nations are coming up and showing that the nations love Israel, which is just so amazing. Most of the nations hate Israel, but what it's showing is that the believers in the nations love Israel. So very, very, very powerful. Okay, verse 41. If we get the next slide there. Oops, there we go. Okay. You're to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai, the Lord, for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to, verse 42, you are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. All native-born in Israel are to live in Sukkot, or booths, or sukkahs. And there's a picture of our sukkah from a couple of years ago with the sun streaming through in the morning. It's really beautiful because the sun comes from the east and streams through those the lattice work. And it's awesome. Okay, verse 43. So that your generation may know that I had B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, to dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God. So why live in Sukkot? To remember our ancestors had to live in Sukkot for 40 years in the desert when we came out of bondage in Egypt. And if you could just back up to our sukkah there for a moment, James, the traditional meaning is shown in the purposely flimsy structure of the sukkah. It's not supposed to be made sturdy with concrete blocks or 2x4s. It's a flimsy structure, a roof of branches, so you can see the stars at night, which of course lets the rain come through. And we experienced that, I think it was Wednesday. A few of us got out there to pray, and while we were praying, it started to rain. So we had umbrellas, and we sat out there and prayed, and our feet got wet. So it's supposed to be flimsy like that to remind us of our dependence on God. That He is Adonai Yireh, the Lord our provider. And we understand that God supplied all our ancestors' needs supernaturally in the desert for 40 years. They should have perished. But God provided for them. He fed them by quail and manna. They drank water from the rocks. Their clothing and shoes didn't wear out. So the spiritual application for this is that our bodies are really just like Sukkot. You are a sukkah. You believe that? Go ahead, touch yourself. You are a sukkah. All right? You're pretty flimsy. I'm pretty flimsy. Really, in the big picture, we're pretty flimsy. And our bodies are not going to last forever. And our bodies are dependent on Him right now. Even though we're not wandering in the desert, we get our provision from the Lord, all of our food. It's not the grocery store that's our provider, or the government, or our employer, or our families. Who is our provider? It's the Lord. And, you know, we don't realize how God is supplying right now. The scripture says He holds the universe together by the word of His power. And I understand that to mean He holds every atom together in our bodies. Billions of atoms in our bodies are held together by His power. He created all life and designed it to live and to reproduce. So all of this dependency stuff is great stuff. I think it's a great lesson. It's wonderful. And it's been my practice to remind myself by going out and spending some time in the sukkah every day and think about our ancestors wandering in the desert. And here's a picture of the tabernacle. If we go on a couple of slides there. There's the tabernacle in the desert. The reason I brought this picture up is to look carefully at that. And if you read the scriptures about it, you know, it says it was covered with waterproof animal skins. And when you think about this a little bit, if they covered the tabernacle with waterproof animal skins, don't you think their own tents would have been covered with waterproof animal skins? Yeah, so I thought about this, and I asked the Lord, you know, what are we supposed to remember? Obviously, we remembered wandering in the desert, but what about it? And the Holy Spirit prompted me to get really to the heart of matter about what this was about. Why were our ancestors living in Sukkot, temporary dwellings? Why was that? Well, if we look at the account of Exodus, the answer is very simple and very clear. Following the 430 years of slavery and the 10 plagues, the Egyptians let our people go. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, which I think I have up next, then Bnei Israel journeyed from Ramesh to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot, as well as women and children. So if you figure five people in a family, that would have been 3 million people. Mind-boggling to think of 3 million people leaving a civilized country where they had lived for 400 years and walking out into a barren, and I mean really barren, desert, right? We think we've had refugee crises in our days. This was way bigger, 3 million people. And can you imagine how much courage it must have taken to walk out into that desert, and commitment, leaving homes behind, leaving everything behind, They took some stuff, obviously, but they had to leave most of it behind. And, of course, the great faith that they had that enabled them to go out, I believe that faith grew during those 10 plagues. As they saw what God did, then they were more and more able to trust him. But I believe it would have been a real challenge to go out. Ask yourself, would you have gone out or stayed there in the comfortable slavery that they were in? Well, the slavery was really bad. That's probably why they went out. And then in verse 20, the next day we move on to Exodus 13. The next day it says, so they journeyed from Sukkot and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And this verse showed me the real reason for living in Sukkot. Do you see what it is? Anybody? They were traveling. That's what this is all about. Their dwellings had to be portable, not flimsy. Right? Now, most portable dwellings are somewhat flimsy, but biggest thing is they had to be portable. Why? Because the next verse tells us. Verse 21, Adonai went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so they could travel both day and night. In verse 22, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never departed from the people. So their travel was guided in a special way, and I've got a picture that I hope gives a little bit of an idea. You can see the pillar of cloud, right? But you see, like, the darkness to the left of there? That's people. 3 million people following that pillar of cloud. Now, this manifestation of God led the people where God wanted them to go. Not where they wanted to go, but where God wanted to go. And this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in Hebrew, and I want to focus on how it's said because I'm going to use the word a lot. So it's ha'amud, which is the pillar, ha'anan, which is the cloud, v'ha'esh, which is the fire. Ha is the. So ha'amud, ha'anan, v'ha'esh, the pillar of the cloud and the fire. Everybody got that? All right, let's try it together. Ha'amud, ha'anan, v'ha'esh. Okay, and focus on amud, because I'm going to use that word over and over again. Ha'amud, the pillar. So the real reason our ancestors lived in Sukkot was so they could follow ha'amud. God had a journey in store for them. They were going on an extended camping trip led by this pillar of cloud and fire. Now, if you've ever worked with us setting up or taking down the sukkah, you realize it's not something you'd want to take on a camping trip, right? Sunday, we had 6 men, 4 ladders, a dolly, screws, power drivers. That's how we put it up, okay? You would not want to take that thing down every morning and take down and set it up every evening. I can't imagine it. So during the Exodus, the Sukkot were portable. And I think they weren't like modern tents. Modern tents today are awesome. But I think these were probably like ancient nomads' tents that were held up by poles and had skins and cloth around them, waterproofing around them. But they would be easily taken down so they could follow Ha'amud, the pillar of cloud and fire. So from now on, when we think of Sukkot, let's not think flimsy. Think tent. Think intent, because that's the important quality, that it's portable. So let's say it together. A sukkah is portable. A sukkah is portable. And that is totally contrary to Jewish tradition. Okay, so why did the tradition say flimsy? The only thing I could thinking out is that about is that, you know, camping out for recreation, it's really a relatively recent development. A couple of generations ago, nobody did that, right? And of all the Orthodox Jewish people I know, I've never met one that went camping. So we're still with this flimsy thing, okay, but not with the camping. So why did God lead them with Ha'amud, the pillar of cloud and fire? Well, there's a tremendous symbolism in there if you haven't seen it yet. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is God's way of leading, right? And Ruach means what in Hebrew? Spirit, breath, or wind. So the pillar of cloud and fire was a manifestation of the Spirit. The Ruach, or the wind, becoming visible in the cloud or in the fire. You know, when you see a fire, you see the flames, and the air moves up from the fire. So that's a visible manifestation of the wind, of the air. So following Ha'amud for the Israelites was something, now this is where we're going to make it something applicable to us, that they did as a nation, right? So it's not just an individual who can follow Ha'amud. A group can collectively follow Ha'amud or the Spirit, but in order for the group to follow the Spirit, what has to happen with each individual? Each individual has to follow the Spirit, right? And as the word says, there's one Spirit, so they're all going to go the same way. They're all going to be led in the same direction. So Congregation Shema Yisrael stepped out to follow Ha'amud a few years ago. Do you realize that? When we were asked if we wanted to buy Edgewood Free Methodist Church, everybody see that that's following the cloud. For us as a congregation to follow Ha'amud where he plans to take us, each of us must do our part. We all have to follow the cloud, the Ha'amud. So what is your part? What is your part? Well, Ha'amud will guide you. He will guide you to do your part. But today, God has some instruction to help us follow Ha'amud. It's revealed in what our ancestors learned when they lived in Sukkot and had to follow Ha'amud, God guiding them in the pillar of cloud and fire. So we're going to go through in the Torah the account to learn how to follow Ha'amud. And I want you, the Lord wants you, to watch this for instructions that apply to each of us individually, but also to us as a congregation. Okay? And I'm not going to read specific verses because it would take too long. I'm just going to kind of summarize. But you can go back and read through the story in Exodus and into Numbers of what went on when it is. So let's start in Exodus 13. The Israelites followed the pillar out of bondage in Egypt. 3 million people walking out to a forbidding, barren desert. What I see in this is commitment. Total commitment, leaving everything behind, facing danger, leaving homes, leaving possessions, leaving comfort behind. So the first lesson, if we go to the next slide, I've got the lessons up here. I think I've got it on the next slide where we were. There we go. First lesson, following Ha'amud requires total commitment. You see that? So for us to follow Ha'amud to our new home, what's it require? Commitment, not only as a congregation, but from each individual in the congregation. The second lesson, following Ha'amud leads us from bondage to freedom. The Israelites followed Ha'amud. Why? To get out of bondage, right? And I have to say that I saw some of that happening when we were going through our 40 days of prayer and fasting. We'll talk about that a little more. People getting out of bondage. Exodus 14. The Egyptians changed their minds and pursued Israel. And the Israelites followed Ha'amud to the sea, where they appeared to be trapped by pursuing Egyptian army. The people were in great fear, the scripture says, and they cried out to Moses. So the third lesson, so on the next slide there, is following Ha'amud is not stress-free. Right? He led the Israelites to a very trying place, the edge of the sea with no escape and the army approaching. So we will need courage to follow Ha'amud. But Ha'amud stood between Israel and the Egyptian army, light on the Israeli side, darkness on the Egyptian side. And then, you all know what happened. Moses raised his staff over the sea, and the sea parted. The Israelites went through on dry ground. The Egyptians fell into the seabed. I've got a picture here of the people. Again, the artist got it about the 3 million people and the walls of water. And I think one of the things that the artist got here is, you know, to get 3 million people across in one night, it would have had to be a really wide path. Because if you just went single file across 3 million people, it would take forever. So you can see how wide that is. I don't know, hundreds of people across, walls of water on either side, walking across. And I believe this actually is looking back toward Egypt. Why? Because the pillar stood between Israel and the Egyptian army and protected them from that. So that's what this picture is, keeping the Egyptian army away. So fourth lesson here on the next slide is following Ha'amud, we will be protected from our enemies. Now, who are our enemies? Well, it's not people, folks. It's spiritual forces of darkness in this world. It's principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. It's not people who want to prevent God's plan from happening and prevent us from carrying out our part of God's plan to advance his kingdom. So after the Israelites had entered the sea, the Egyptian army tried to follow. And when the Israelites had all come out of the seabed, the Lord told Moses to raise his staff over the sea again. What happened? Waters returned. The Egyptian army was totally destroyed, and the Israelites celebrated their freedom. But then the pillar cloud and fire led them 3 days into the desert with no water. And then they came to a place where there was some water, but it was bitter. And, you know, in our culture today, it seems to be common amongst believers, I want to follow the glory cloud. Anybody ever hear that? We want to follow the glory cloud. It means we're going wherever God is moving mightily. And usually that's where there's a revival or there's a famous speaker or a prophet. People go, I'll be there. Nothing wrong with that. But where else does Hamud lead people? Trials, right? Trials and difficulties, challenges, unknown territory. Why? Because that's what causes us to have to trust God. And that's what causes our faith to grow. Because God is stretching each of us as he was stretching the people back then. When you are able to handle responsibility for his kingdom up to a certain point, what does God do? He increases your responsibility so you can handle something greater, which you don't think you can. For instance, when you're able to overcome fear of taking a risk, what does God do? He brings you to something riskier. And you have to trust him more. Anybody else experience that, or is that just me? Yeah, that goes on all the time. So he will lead us, but we need to understand it's not necessarily going to be leading us to fun places. It's going to be sometimes leading us to trials. And when he comes through in those trials, what happens? He gets the glory, and we have our faith built because we see his glory. So God told Moses to throw a piece of wood in the water, and it became sweet. And people saw the glory of God in this miracle, and they all trusted him more. So the fifth lesson, following Hamud leads to difficult circumstances, but they're for a purpose. We'll see God's glory and learn to trust him more. Okay? And we're going to experience that in our following of Hamud. In Exodus 16, the pillar led them into the desert where they ran out of food. Again, the people were led into a trial. And again, what did they do? Grumbled against Moses. And God sent manna and quails to feed them again to show him his glory. But he also instructed them, only pick up the manna for 6 days. And on the 6 days, you'll get twice as much. Don't go out and collect manna on the seventh day. But what happened? They did that anyway. So God was testing them by instructing them about the manna. So the sixth lesson is that following Hamud led to a place of testing obedience. Our obedience will be tested, let me tell you, definitely. In Exodus 17, the pillar of cloud and fire led the Israelites to a place called Rephidim, where they were attacked by the Amalekites, by an army. And this time, Hamud did not come between them and their attackers. Instead, they had to fight themselves. And, of course, you know the story. Moses sat on top of a hill and held up his staff. And when the staff was being held up, the enemy was defeated. And if he got tired, came down. So they held up his arms. So, again, they saw the glory of God. But this time, they had to fight. And notice, I used the pronoun for Hamud. If you didn't catch it, I used the pronoun he. And I was thinking about, you know, should I call Hamud it or should I call Hamud he? How many think it? It's a pillar, right? He is the Spirit of God in a manifestation, so it's he is a he, right? So the seventh lesson following Hamud can lead us, he can lead us to having to fight ourselves. What is that all about? We have to step out in faith that God will give us the victory, but I believe this is about spiritual warfare, about the fact that the battle is won on our knees, and we are going to have to fight. Of course, we fight using the weapons he's given us, but we still have to fight. It's not that the Spirit is going to protect us from it. So we've got trials of thirst, hunger, obedience, now being attacked. Hope you can see following Hamud is not easy. Not easy. Exodus 19, the pillar of cloud and fire led the people to Mount Sinai. And we see Hamud on top of the mountain as the Lord descended on the mountain. And in Exodus 20, God spoke the Ten Commandments from the mountain and brought Israel into a covenant relationship with himself. So the eighth lesson here is that following Hamud leads us into covenant relationship with the God of Israel. Now, probably most of you come to mind, well, I'm already in a covenant relationship with the God of Israel. Yes, that's true. But we'll talk a little bit later about how our congregation is in a covenant relationship with the God of Israel. And we'll explain that when we get to it. Well, things turned sour after that. In Exodus 32, the people made and worshipped a golden calf. And God said he would not go with the Israelites into the promised land. But Moses rebuked the people, interceded for them, and God agreed to go with Israel. In what form did God go with them? Well, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 40, Moses set up the tabernacle. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 40. You can see the next slide there. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. In verse 35, Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud resided there, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. So here's a picture, an artist's idea of what it looked like when the cloud was over the tabernacle. Cloud over the tabernacle, leading the people. They'd pack up the tabernacle along with all their other tents, and they would go, and the cloud would lead them. It's the same cloud that led them out across the Red Sea, led them to the desert. In Numbers 13, Hamud led them to Kadesh Barnea, and from there Moses sent spies into the promised land. And so the ninth lesson is that following Hamud will lead us to fulfill our divine destiny. Each of us has a destiny, a plan that God has for us. And as a congregation, we have a destiny. But, as you have read the story, know that in Numbers 14, the people rebelled and refused to go into the promised land. Then they repented and went up without Moses or the ark, and they were defeated. Their rebellion was that they refused to follow Hamud into the promised land because of fear, unwilling to risk their lives. And the result, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 2, is that they circled Mount Seir for 40 years until that entire generation that had refused to take the land had died out. So may we not be like those who turned away at Kadesh. And may the Lord help us deal with rebellion from within, because that's what this was all about, and the fear that caused that. So Hamud led the Israelites to different places to teach them before they could enter and conquer the land. See, they would not have been capable of taking the land unless they had gone through all this. They became an army. They became united. They became organized through all of this that they went through the enduring. Most of all, they became a people who were trusting God. That was what enabled them to finally take the land. He was a visible manifestation of God on earth for 40 years. And that's how our ancestors saw him. They saw him. He spoke to them from Hamud. So why did they live in temporary dwellings? Because they had to follow the cloud. They had to follow Hamud. And there's a really interesting lesson in there. Hamud kept moving. Have you noticed that? The Spirit of God keeps moving. You don't get to sit on your laurels. You don't get to say, oh, I'm done. I can just chill out now and live the rest of my life however I feel like I should. Anybody ever have that thought? Especially after you go through a big trial. Oh, I got through that one now. Everything's going to be smooth sailing, right? Set for life. Doesn't happen. Why? Because the Spirit keeps moving. God always has more for us, more for us, more for us. So what about us today? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says very simply, all who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and, of course, daughters. So following the pillar of cloud and fire is all about following God's Spirit. Now, following that Hamud, you know, could be about physically moving your dwelling from one place to another place. Maybe God's calling you to become a missionary to Israel or to Ethiopia or somewhere else. And then some of us might think, well, we need to sell our homes and buy RVs so we can move. So when the cloud moves, we can move, right? No, that's not what this is all about. And then some of us who live in apartments might say, I'm afraid to sign a lease because what if the hot mood moves during the year, right? No, that's not what it's about. It's not about physical journeys for most of us, but spiritual journeys. God has an amud, a moving pillar for every one of you to follow. It's a journey through space, yes, but it's also through relationships, ministry, trials, new challenges. That's where the Spirit is leading. So we need to see our lives as a journey, a constantly challenging adventure. Because if you're not moving, you're spiritually dead. You're stagnant, right? You're not spiritually alive. You can't settle down. You can't become apathetic or self-satisfied or set in your ways. God has more for you. So you need to be ready to break down your sukkah and follow Hamud, wherever changes he has for you. Now, together as a congregation, we stepped out to follow Hamud a few years ago when the Spirit of God opened a door to us. And remember, we didn't initiate this at all, but people invited us to buy their building. And it was the perfect building, the perfect location. So in the natural, though, if you were around at that time, we would have said, no thanks. And we had very valid reasons to say no thanks. We cannot afford that building. We don't want to go into debt. But as we prayed about this, and believe me, we prayed a lot about this, we began to see Ha'amud, that he was leading us to step through this open door that had been offered to us. And here's what happened, which is just so amazing. Some of you know this, but there may be some who don't. We did step through the door. We began to take the steps to do this. What happened was, just like for the Israelites, the Holy Spirit began to do miracles for us as we stepped through. The five amazing miracles happened. I'll just review them quickly. Each one strengthened our resolve to follow Ha'amud. First one was the $500,000 donation, anonymous pledge donation for us to buy the building. The second one was that Edgewood turned down a better offer than we could make by $200,000 cash, and we were going to have to get, you know, raise the money. Thirdly, we took a vote here of our membership, and it was unanimous. I've talked to many other people who have pastors who have, you know, built or moved. And when the congregation votes on things like that, almost never, there's always almost always people who are like, no, not going to do that. The fourth one, Edgewood is paying right now for our fundraising consultant fees. We don't even know how much it's costing them, but they just offered to let us be participant in what he's teaching them. And the fifth one is our beloved Will and Janet Gallagher showed up here just at the right time with years of experience in doing fundraising for the YMCA. Just happened to have all those things happen. Right. So these were confirmations for us. And these were, just think of what the confirmations the Israelites experienced. I don't think any of our confirmations could match parting the Red Sea, right? Or destroying the Egyptian army. Water turning sweet. But that's why those confirmations came, to cause them to trust the God more. And similarly with us. So we're continuing to follow Ha'amud to our promised land, which literally is 250 Edgewood Avenue in Brighton. And I'm seeing that we as a congregation have been very wonderfully affected because we're following Ha'amud. I look back at what it's been like the last couple of years, and the energy, the commitment that people have had, I'm so blessed to see it. And it hasn't been because of my great preaching or, you know, my organizational skills. It's because the Lord has been doing these things. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says kind of the inverse of this: where there's no vision, the people perish. But the inverse is true. Where there is vision from God, the people flourish and prosper and advance. So how many of here have ever gone camping, backpacking and camping? Only once. Well, as Ethel expressed there, if you've done it, you know that it takes a lot of work, right? You got to break down your camp in the morning. You got to carry it. You got to set it up at night. A lot of work. So what does that do? We have a lot of work to do here in this process. We've been working diligently to repair our building over the past year or so. We're working now to sell it. We've had our third prospective people touring the building are coming this Tuesday. We're going to be working to raise the money. When it all comes down, we're going to have to pack and move all our equipment and all our furniture. And, of course, we have to battle in the spirit the forces against us. And one of the big ones is fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failure. All of those kind of things. But I got to say, I just have been so blessed by all of the hard work that people have committed to and done here to follow Ha'amud. And you know what's been happening in the last couple of months, Ruth knows about this big time, is people have been coming up with ideas for how to raise money. And I told Janet, well, we need to calm this down because everybody wants to start working on all these ideas and we've got the plan that we're doing, we're following. Later we'll follow those ideas. But we've got this whole list of ideas for after December or January or so, for other ways to raise money. And the enthusiasm is just amazing. People are thinking about these things, they're getting these ideas. And what I was most amazed by was the level of participation and enthusiasm and commitment to the 40 days of prayer and fasting. I mean, even the teens and the children committed to this. That I was shocked when I heard that they were gonna be committed to this. I mean, it's fasting. Who would be enthusiastic? I'm not enthusiastic about fasting. I hate fasting. And people were like, yeah, I'm going to fast. This is great. We're going to fast. And it was just amazing to see that happen. But I believe that's all part of the fact that we are following Ha'amud. We've got this vision. God is showing us where to go. So I want to just take a minute as we close here to apply the lessons learned in our journey, and I kind of did it as we went along, but I want to apply them directly to us as a congregation as we prepare for following the pillar. So the next slide has the lessons there again, all nine of them. So following Ha'amud requires commitment, total commitment from everybody in the congregation. The second lesson, following Ha'amud will free us from bondage, leads to freedom. And I said I was going to explain this. During the prayer and fasting, I had many people come to me and say, oh, God's uncovering this issue that I had in my life, this area of struggle, this bondage, this fear, and I'm dealing with it. Did any of the rest of you hear that? I heard that from so many people. So freedom was right there in that prayer and fasting, and the only reason we did the prayer and fasting was why? Because Ha'amud, the pillar, said, this is a time for prayer and fasting. Thirdly, following Ha'amud will bring us into trying circumstances. Let me tell you, we signed a purchase agreement to buy Edgewood. And as I had my pen poised over that document to sign for $2 million, that was anxiety provoking. I tell you, it was. It was beyond anything I'd ever done before. $2 million, then I had to make Jerry do it, right? So there will be other challenges where we are going to have to take risks. We are going to have to step out and go where no one has gone before. Fourth, Ha'amud will protect us from opposition. Now, I think this already happened. I believe that higher offer that was made on the building was made by a group that would like to see us not move into that neighborhood. And that was direct opposition. But remember again, the real opposition is not people, but the spirits that are behind them. Fifth, following Ha'amud will lead us into difficult circumstances, but they're for a purpose. We'll see the glory of God in those circumstances, and our faith will grow. Sixth, Ha'amud will lead us to a place of testing our obedience. We will have to rely on the guidance of the Spirit, not on reason or past experience. And we've already experienced this just in making this commitment, because this commitment is not something we would do if we were rational. Really, it is not. Seventh, following Ha'amud will lead us to learn to fight for ourselves. We've already had a fight and do spiritual warfare. We're going to have to be doing more. And sometimes those attacks will be from within. We're going to have to do spiritual warfare for those things too. Number eight, following Hamud would lead us into covenant relationship with the God of Israel. Now, this is the one I said I'd explain later, because our congregation, each of you is in a covenant relationship with the God of Israel. But as a congregation, we are in a covenant relationship with the God of Israel. What is that? We have a purpose that God has called us to do, and that's why we exist. So that's our covenant relationship with God, to follow our purpose. So what is our purpose? Well, you've heard it before, but here's the latest version of it. Our purpose, our covenant commitment as a congregation, this is what we're committed to, is to effectively reach the Jewish people of the greater Rochester area with the good news of Yeshua and disciple them, as well as effectively reach and disciple non-Jewish people by connecting them with the Jewish roots of their faith, restoring biblical understanding of God's plans for Israel, and our relationship to the laws of Moses. So that's what God has called us to do. So do you see what I mean? It's a covenant. We are to try to do that. We're to make every effort to do that. We are to follow the Lord in doing that. And ninth one, following Hamud will lead us to fulfill our divine destiny. And that is to fulfill that purpose, to be effective, as I just talked about, and to do it, and this is important, while bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Not by doing it, you know, in a way that just people get burned out and people get tossed aside, but doing it as we all grow together as family in this. So in 2 weeks, we're going to be launching what we're calling our capital campaign. Capital means money, assets, raising money. And we'll be casting the vision for the move. And we'll be calling everybody to pray about their level of involvement in this move. And I was just thinking about what would cause us not to follow Hamud in this. Well, there's lots of spirits out there that are against us. There's definitely a fear of failure. I've heard that one whispering in my ear. You can do this and you're going to fall flat on your face. And fear of failure, fear of the unknown, confusion. It's been amazing to me sometimes. I've laid out the schedule for what we're doing, and it's been amazing to me. People coming to me say, what is the schedule? It's the spirit of confusion that's been attacking us. I believe that. And then, of course, there's pride and selfishness and all the kind of things that people struggle with that will be opposing us. So the question, Hamud, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is asking all of us, do you see Hamud? And do you see where he's going? So close your eyes for a minute. And just visualize the cloud outside our door. Everybody see that? And then it's heading south. Heading south, down Winton Road. Okay? Following that cloud all the way to 12 Corners. 12 Corners, it's gonna bear left on Monroe Avenue. Follow the cloud down to the lighted Edgewood Avenue. And it's going to turn left at the light, right at the light. I'm sorry, oops, almost got us lost. It's going to turn right at the light, and not me, right? And it's going to bring us to our, I have to say it this way, but it's our promised land. It's what God has called us, God has called us to be and what he has called us to do. But understand, if we're going to follow the cloud, that way short distance, we probably, most of us could even walk it, and we all drive it all the time, but it's going to be a journey. It's going to take 2.5 years at least, and there's going to be lots of resistance and trials along the way. Everybody understand that? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Sukkot and for its many lessons, and we pray today, Father, you would help us to trust that you have a plan, a journey, a path for each of us. And that you have Hamud, your Ruach, your Spirit, wanting to guide us. So we pray that you would help us, teach us to follow Hamud as our ancestors followed Hamud. And we thank you that Hamud is not just leading us as individuals, but just like you led the whole nation of Israel, you're leading us as a family, as a mishpachah, as an organization, as a congregation into our future. And we understand, Lord, that there will be trials, there will be challenges, there will be battles, but also that there will be joy. There will be victory. There will be the fulfillment of our destiny and fullness of your promises. And eventually, we will be able to rejoice in the promised land and accomplish in a greater way what you have called us to. So we just commit this to you, and we thank you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Amen.